Everybody say, welcome, Pastor Talia.
I feel like we're in an AA meeting.
There we go, yeah.
Hey, it's great to be with you guys. I still feel strange talking into this thing without projection, but I will get over that. So I do have a couple of props up here I'm going to move just real quick. And those of you guys listening online, you just will never know what they are until later. This is section 2 of Grow 3. And I want to talk just a little bit about this section. This section is a very important section because it sets us up for what we're going to be doing next in section 3 of Grow 3. What my life coach said something to me one time, and it was just so powerful, and I'd never thought of it like this. But she said, there are two very significant moments as a Christian. Two very significant moments. The first one is salvation. That obviously is the first moment. It's that moment when you decide to make Jesus Christ your Savior and you accept Him as Savior and all of that good stuff that comes with it. It's that salvation moment. But she said there's one more very important moment as a Christian, and not everybody gets to this moment. You can go to heaven without having gotten to the second very important season or moment as a Christian, and it's the season of true surrender. Salvation is one thing, you guys, believing in Jesus as Lord, but living a surrendered life is different. I say it sometimes in some of my messages. It's so easy to make Jesus Savior. It's a whole other thing to serve Him as Lord. So I need you to understand that tonight is very strategic. Everything in Grow 3 is specifically designed to take you on a journey to ultimately kill you. No, to ultimately lead you to the death of what is not honoring to God. I love that, Mark, you brought up gardening. I love to garden. I'm a big gardener. I find the more I'm moving out of getting to teach as much, the more I feel like I'm diving into gardening because I love to tend things. I love to see things grow. I love to see people grow. And I have found that I love to see my garden grow too. I love to pull out weeds in people's lives. God through me. I love to pull out weeds in my flower beds. And another thing I love, and I'm learning to love, that I at first hated was the pruning process of gardening. I hated it, because my lantana and my rose bushes look fantastic. My purple vine, potato vine, is like lush. It's wonderful. The last thing I want to do is hack away at it. Like, the last thing I want to do is cut my lantana back when I've got all these blooms everywhere. And yet I've learned after now almost 4 years of true gardening, of truly doing landscaping, that stage of pruning the lantana is crucial for the fullness and the health of the lantana. And like the pruning away of the roses is crucial for the fullness and the blooms of the roses. So watering it and feeding is not enough. Pruning and cutting back promotes bigger growth in the future. And you are no different. You are no different. I am no different. The watering seasons of the Lord are so wonderful, aren't they? The seasons where God just, you remember those? Oh, God's just pouring into you. It's like so refreshing. It feels so wonderful. And then you go through these other seasons maybe where God's got you really in the Word a lot. And He's just feeding you. And it's like, oh, steak dinner. And He's cutting it all up for you. And He's feeding it to you. And it's so, isn't that another rich season? But there's another season that is equally, if not even more, sometimes more important at times, and that is this pruning season. It is this experience that you as a Christian have to encounter and walk through. And it's the season where you choose to truly surrender all you are, all you have, all you hope to be into His hands. And it sounds easy, but I can tell you it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. Is to live a surrendered life. And I'm not talking surrender to not sin. I'm talking surrender to continue to live dead daily. That's a whole other ball game. But it's time for you to start thinking that way. It's time for us to start teaching that way. And it's time for all of us in here in Grow 3 to really start diving into this topic of why die? Why die? Let's talk about it for a minute. Why does Jesus talk about the need for us to die to self, to die to the flesh, to take up our cross and follow him. Why do you guys think this part of the process of Christianity is so important? You think that's it? So if I die more in the flesh, I can live more strong and more fruitful, maybe in the spirit. What else? Good. What else?
More of him, less of me.
Yeah.
To be more like Christ, that's the way, because there can't be, you can't be more me and more Christ.
Oh, I love that. Isn't that so good? You can't serve two masters. The Bible says you'll hate the one and love the other. And I see the most miserable of all Christians, the most miserable of Christians I have ever seen, there are two different ones. The ones where they want to love Jesus and feel good, but don't want to get the sin out. They just want to keep living as they've lived and just expect grace to constantly just cover that over and over. You know what I'm saying? They're in a habit, stuck. But then the second group I'd have to say are equally as miserable, if not more, because they know better, would be the Christians who are fully mature. They're like on the brink of surrender, and they are starting to surrender, and they start seeing the benefits of surrender, but then they start to feel the loss of control, or they start to struggle with what we're going to talk about tonight and in this section, and they begin to shrink back. There's a scripture in God's word that says he has no pleasure in one who shrinks back, that we are not to be of those who shrink back, but of those who move forward with confidence. And so my heart, our heart for you guys in Grow 3 at this point is, yes, we're hoping you're abiding in Christ. And listen to me, that abiding is where he waters you. Do you understand that? Right now, all this rain is going to make it really great for me and my little friend who comes and helps me now with my landscaping. It's going to help us a lot with pulling weeds. They just pull right up. So easy. My garden's going to look really great and lush because of all of the rain. Rain seasons are important. That's why we started, you guys, talking about abiding. I think one of my greatest concerns with all the Next Steps ministries would be that people would go through these next steps just to get through them and check it off and say, I got it done. Now where can I serve? Or now how can I lead? Nothing wrong with that, getting it done. Where can I serve? Where can I lead? But going through the process without any kind of true change happening on the inside, that concerns me. And I just pray that tonight that you really lean into what we're going to do tonight, what this is really about. Right now, this is not just Grow Track 3 tonight. This, if you will take it so seriously and come super open and hungry every night, you guys, from this point on, and you really start to chew on and digest and process what God is speaking to you about Thursday through the next Wednesday, I really believe you will be different. I believe you'll be more Christ-like. I believe your leadership will be stronger. I believe the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation more effortlessly. I believe the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be born and be more fruitful in your lives. I believe it with everything in me. See, an encounter, we take you through an experience, through an 8-week teaching and then a weekend retreat and this experience, and God, there's this encounter constantly happening, encounter after encounter after encounter happening with you and the Lord, and it's like, whoa, 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 it's like all this stuff, and God's doing all this stuff. But Grow Track 3 goes even deeper than encounter, and here's how. Grow Track 3, yes, encounter equips you to stay free, but Grow Track 3 is all about equipping you on how to live truly a Christ-centered life, where he is Lord, you are not. And for you then, listen, that you move past the hesitation of that, and you begin to become addicted to the fruitfulness of that kind of Christ-like living. That you become addicted to, wow, the more I die, the more he fills me in that area. Well, the more I shut my mouth like he's told me for 15 years, the more he speaks up for me. Whoa, the more I quit hating on my husband and speaking curses over my marriage, the more I start to see that you no longer have the right to do what you want. Like, you guys are, do you understand? I talk strong to you guys in here because you need it and you're ready for it. But gone are the days where if Jesus is really boss and Jesus is really Lord, you have to die daily to the things he's telling you aren't okay anymore. And it's not the sin big things like we talked about last week, is it? It's more of the things we're going to get into tonight. It's more internal things, isn't it? Why are you guys staring at me like that? You with me? Yes? Ah! There's something beautiful about dying. And here's why. I want you to write this scripture down. We get to it later in the teaching, but I feel like I need to encourage you in this process tonight, and I want to give it to you. I believe it's Luke 12:24. John 12:24. Here we go. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. It says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, Jesus is talking, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, just one grain. Listen, look at what it says in the Amplified. Just one grain, look at me, nevermore. Never any more than that. Unless that grain falls down into the earth and what? Dies. Listen, Timber Creek, listen to this. He will always just be one kernel or seed of grain. Never more. Ugh! Yuck, right? Would you want to be the Christian that never surrenders? Never falls down to the earth and dies to what God's asking you to give up? And therefore you only stay one? You never multiply? You die with your one bag of gold, your one grain of sand, your one kernel of wheat? Does anyone else feel that way? Like, oh, dear Lord. My life scripture is John 17:4. John 17:4. It's in the ring that Pastor Jeremy and Janet got me for my 20th year here. And it's engraved because this is my life scripture. And I believe that every Christ follower should have this cry at least in their heart. And it's the scripture where Jesus he's praying to God. And I love it when the Lord includes conversations between he and Jesus in the Bible. Those are significant moments, aren't they? But Jesus says, Father, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Come on. No one gets to say that kind of thing to God as a Christian one day unless you not only make Jesus Savior, but you surrender and learn to die daily and walk with him and follow him as your Lord. The definition of the word Lord is boss. He's the boss. How many of you are managers in here, your bosses at your work? Raise your hand. Let me see. Who I'm talking to. Okay? What would happen if you're giving orders to your employees and they're every day shaking their head saying, yes, I'm going to do it, but then throughout the week they don't do anything you said? Why did you make that sound?
Because it means I end up having to do it.
Oh! Okay, so the job didn't go done. Did not get done at all. What else? How you feel about that employee? Frustrated. Aren't we frustrated? They don't care. What do we eventually do with that employee? Replace them, don't we? Give the assignment. Listen. Give the assignment to someone else. Now, Jesus will never take his love for you away. Unconditional, without condition. Can't get rid of that love. That's super clear in God's word and in his character. However, assignments can go on to other people. Oh, I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be any of you. But I know that this section could be a lid for you that won't come off if you don't apply it to your life. There could be a lid on your capacity. Your potential is inside. God is not the problem. He's not the lid. He's here tonight saying, you have a lid. I have a lid. I need God to take mine off too in some areas. So do you. And we're going to learn how to do this in a way that makes sense, is super empowering, positive, and life-changing. Okay? We're going to learn to do what John 12:24 says. It is the scripture theme of the section. It goes on to say, But if, say if. Oh, come on. This is a great soap scripture right here. I love the word if. I love it because if there's a condition here, there's some hope. If it dies, it produces much grain and yields a harvest. Isn't that cool? Do you guys not get excited about that like that? I do. But it doesn't say if it goes into the earth. It didn't say, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and does what? Dies. So we get the harvest by not just playing around in the dirt, playing around with surrender. We get the benefits of the harvest when we die. It's heavy, isn't it? Isn't it heavy? Isn't it good? Oh, this is good, though, you guys. This is like the good medicine, right? This is like the good injection of what we need to go to the next level. Some of you have been praying for more of God, and God is saying, you want more of me? Give me more of you. Make room for more of me. I can't fit. Like, there's no room. We make room for more of him as we surrender and let go of what's clogging or is unnecessary or sinful or just outright disobedient. And that gives him more space to occupy. So really what feels hard right now is really answers to your prayers. This is, though, the avenue through which he answers your prayer for more of him, to take you to another level. Oh, God, there must be more. Or I want to be like that leader. God, look at where he or she is. God, I want to do that one day. Okay, then you've got to walk the path they've walked. And you've got to surrender and learn to die daily. Are we ready for this? You ready for section two? Mark, thoughts? He's scanning the room. Nobody make eye contact. No, he does not. He never gives up. That's so great, Mark. Never stops, does he? You know what's so encouraging? May I ask your age? 63. Mary, you know, hey, can I just say thank you for that? Because what you just did at 63, maybe some of us at 23 or 33 or 53 need to hear that tonight, that you're just never done. So, man, come on. See, this is why I love Grow 3. It's like we can talk like this. It's so wonderful. I just love it. I love it. But let's look at this, because this section is super important. We are going to be going into, and I alluded to it a little bit last week, we're going into what's called the Live Dead Challenge. The Live Dead Challenge will be next section, the beginning of next section. And what that is we are going to be using the Live Dead Journal from our Live Dead missionaries. These are, may I see that, Mary? This is the Live Dead Journal. We will have these available for you guys for purchase. We get them at cost. We'll give them to you guys super cheap. But I would encourage husbands and wives to have your own. This is a journal. And so what you're going to do is you're going to be reading journal entries from Live Dead missionaries. Live Dead missionaries are missionaries who are called to the unreached people groups, mostly over in the African continent. Some in some other areas now, since this was written. But I'm telling you, this process that's coming up is so life-changing. It is so, it will be a milestone season in your life when you go through this journey. And I want to make sure you're ready for it. So section two also prepares you for what's coming. There were moments when I did the Live Dead Challenge that I honestly, the Lord was dealing with me so deep. There was one specific morning when I was having my time with God and I got to the journal entry. You'll see what I'm talking about. That I literally had to put the book down because I felt like my breath had been knocked out of me with just such conviction inspiration, overwhelming awe of some of these people's faith. Oh, you guys, it's so incredible. So can I just know that this section and mastering the content of it, at least understanding it and being willing to apply it, is really crucial for section 3 and 4 of Growth 3, okay? Are you guys with me? Are you excited about the stretch? Are you excited about the journey? I hope you are, because it's going to be worth it in the end. It's right, Mark? It's worth it in the end. It's super good. So tonight is week 1 of section 2. It's actually week 4 of Growth 3, but it's week 1 of section 2 where we learn to die the 3 deaths. Now, here are the 3 deaths we're going to get into. We have the death to pride, which is tonight. We have the death to self, and then we're going to have death to sin. 3 different deaths that are very important to truly die before we get into the next section. So tonight we get to talk on a very hard one for me, because as a new Christian and growing up the way I grew up, this was a booger for me. This was a strong one. And tonight we're going to talk for the next 30 to 40 minutes on death to pride. Now here's the danger. when we're talking about pride, those who struggle with the most immediately think, I don't need this one. So the challenge I have is that probably 50% of the room in your own internal mind thought, I'm pretty good on this one. This is probably not one I have a problem with. And you're probably the very one this is the most applicable to. And it's funny how pride works. You know, I was picturing in my mind, what are some images, I'm going to hold mine, I want to hear yours first. What are some images that come to your mind when you think of a prideful person or pride? What picture? Arrogant. Someone who's arrogant. What do they look like? Snobby, I know it all person. But how do you know they're like that? Is there something on the exterior? How do we stereotype people, don't we? So watching their interaction with others, how they treat someone. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Snooty.
You can walk up to somebody and they'll like look you up and down.
Mm-hmm.
And like, why are you talking?
Yes.
They use the word
Yeah, they do, huh? I. One statement I heard one time is when a prideful walks in the room, they say, here I am. When someone who's humble walks in the room, they say, there you are. There you are. And I thought, oh, that's so good. I want to be the person. Hey, there you are. Hey, you know? But that's a really good way to put it. But here's the danger in that. Because we all just mentally painted a picture of what a typical, stereotypical, prideful person looks like or behaves like. But I have seen the deepest roots of pride go simply and easily undetected and have come out in the strangest of ways with Christian leaders. Absolutely. Oh, that's so, so true. We're going to talk about real pride tonight. In Encounter, we get into false pride, and I've worked with some people before on false pride. False pride is this overexertion of confidence to cover up insecurity and fears. Okay? But tonight, let's focus on pride itself, and let's make sure that we don't just check out of this because we don't look like the part. Because I pray this is my greatest prayer for tonight, is that the Holy Spirit would illuminate and shine light on areas in your heart that pride could be hiding. Because we don't want pride in us, because pride prevents progress. That's not in my notes, but I want to say that. Pride prevents progress, doesn't it? Not earthly progress. Kingdom progress. Mary.
I grew up being Pentecostal, thinking that all the other churches didn't even know what they're talking about or didn't have anything to offer because I was Pentecostal. And I thought that was the only way that I didn't really think that's the only way you got to heaven, but I just felt like we were so much better. Than
so maybe that was what I call a religious pride.
Yeah, it was a religious pride.
Let's talk about some different forms of pride. Religious pride. Let's go there for a second. We'll get in the notes. I'll get your blanks filled in. What other forms of pride can there be? Oh, this one. You don't have to have this in your life. Just give me what your neighbor has. Give me. So, what causes pride to rise up in that moment? Selfish pride. Very good. Vengeful. What other kinds of pride? Thank you for being trained. I love that you were just super honest like that. Pride, I can't admit I have a problem. It's that. What's really the issue there? The fear of what?
Insufficiency.
Failure. Yep. Absolutely. Some of the most prideful people I know have the greatest fears of failure. What else?
It's when you think nobody can do it as well as you can, so you don't ask for any help.
No.
And that title of that is.
Or you don't.
Did you guys hear what she said? Say it louder, Pam.
When you think nobody else can do it as well as you can, so you don't ever ask for any help.
Oh, yes.
Oh, merciful heavens. Here we go.
Perfectionism.
Uh-huh. You said one. Someone said. Yes, is?
That I grew up with
intellectual pride. Intellectual pride. Oh, isn't this so good?
And right now, I mean, in our culture is this kind of political pride.
Uh-huh.
This virtue, accepting everything, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's
crazy. My family, especially my dad's side, to be number two meant you were pretty much nothing. You had to be number one. So there was definitely ingrained in me as a child watching, and just, no, Dad did not say, well, yeah, he did. I was going to 4K. I was going into kindergarten at 4, actually, in Shreveport, Louisiana, is where we lived. And I had on my little dress my mom made me. My hair was curled. This is a true story. And I remember my dad, who was very, he was very confident and very, very successful in what he did. He came up to me as a little four-year-old girl, and I remember him kneeling down and getting in front of me and saying, now, Talia, just remember, you're Talia Beaver. And he said, I want you to walk into that classroom like you own the place, because you do. Yeah. Now, Daddy meant, you're my little girl, and I think you're the greatest, you know. And he wanted me to thrive, not struggle relationally or be picked on or whatnot. I like to think that a part of his heart was right in that. He's in heaven. I'll have to ask him one day. But Dad did some things wrong there, because I learned, and it was ingrained at a young age, that if you're not the best, if you're not top dog, if you don't own it, if you don't start it, if you don't, then you're not really that significant. And that followed me all the way into my new Christian walk, where I finally, then I stumble onto scriptures about he must be become greater, I must become less. And it's an upside down kingdom. The last shall be first. The first are actually last. Whoever is pride, he will humble. Whoever shows humility will be honored. And I'm going, whoa. I'm really messed up here. And the Lord has had to take me on a 20-some year journey of untangling that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, it's worth the effort to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get untangled. Because he's right. It is better to be humble. It is more fulfilling to not always have to be first. It's actually more fulfilling for me to pour into other people and watch them be great. What? Yeah, absolutely. See, there's a multiplication effect that can only happen when you fall down into the earth and die. The multiplication effect is worth it. Do you understand? If I'm being really vulnerable right now, when I had to change my job even just 6 months ago and step out of Next Steps Ministries that I create, that I, because my heart though, gosh, ugh. Talk about gut-wrenching, but the multiplication effect that it's already having with me out of the way is a testament to the truthfulness of God's word, that what he says is true. See, I had to die to that. And as I die to that, look at the teachers, look at the leaders, look at the coaches, look at the numbers, look at the effectiveness, because I'm one person. And I can take it down to the grave with me and celebrate as one, or I can put myself in the earth and die to what I wanted and serve Jesus by serving Pastor Jeremy and do what he needs me to do for the church and the kingdom and watch a multiplication effect happen as a result. I can preach about it, but can I just be honest? It's horribly hard, and it's not fun. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that this is easy, because it is. I cried today. Still struggling sometimes with the fact that I think I've hugged 50 people tonight. I just miss being around all of the people of God right now that are not pastors. I love our pastors, but give me some sheep. Give me some people. Oh, help me, Jesus, right? Oh. Yes, I love it. But do you hear me? I'm still, hey, listen. I'm still dying right now because my seed wanted to jump out of the earth a few times. Okay? Don't do that. I really, really want to read this one quote. It's in your notes, and it says, in order to ensure that we become who God desires us to become, we must become aware of the danger of something that has been unapologetically successful and the utter destruction of people's missions and purposes. It has been around since the Garden of Eden, and the tactics used back then still prove effective today. It is the age-old sin of pride. So what we want to do real quick is I want to read some quotes that define pride. We just defined it. We set pictures to it. We're talking about the struggle to die to it. But I want to read some really good quotes. I hope they're in your notes. We did try to condense your notebook, so I don't know if these are in there. I can give them to you via email if you want any of my notes later, okay? But I want to start with this one by Chris Tigreen. He's an author of a lot of the one-year Bibles, devotionals, really solid guy. And he said, it is the ultimate escape from reality, pride is. Listen. It is the ultimate escape from reality. Why? Because what you think about yourself ain't true. It's not reality. It denies sin as a problem. It exalts self and self-effort. It denies a need for God, maybe not verbally. We'd never say it, would we, quote three? But it denies a need for God to change that or fix that and refuses his help. It attributes accomplishments to human ability rather than God's gifts. Listen to this one by Fulton Sheen. He was a minister from like late 1800s into like 1982, 1979. And it says, pride is an admission of weakness. Listen, it secretly fears all competition and dreads all rivals. Oh, did you hear that? Pride secretly fears all competition. I'm doing good as long as they don't hire this other girl who seems even better than me. I'm really great as long as my brother doesn't marry that girl. And then she's in the family, and she's really this or that. And boy, that makes me now feel like I'm not as much. Come on, we are human. We are sheep. We have all gone astray. We all struggle with these things. But it dreads our rivals. What a powerful quote. He goes on to say, Fulton Sheen also said, humility is dependence on God as pride is independence of him. Independence of him. I got this one, God. Well, I really been, stirring your heart, Shane, about maybe not making that decision. You've been asking me for wisdom on it, and I'm speaking to you, but Shane decides to keep on going in the opposite direction. Because Shane is really what the root of that is pride. Not, I'm using you as an example.
Well, you're using the wrong name.
I'm using... Of all people I can pick out, right, Shane? But it's independence of God. I've got this, Lord. Listen to this next quote by C.S. Lewis, famous author. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only having more of it than the next man. Zing. You're three, is that you say you're 3-year-old or 4-year-old?
Mm-hmm. Or there's like a big thing. And we've
had many talks about how you're so focused on what you don't have and what he has that you can't even enjoy what you have.
Right.
And it's like,
oh, come on. She's talking about a four-year-old, and we've got all of us in here who can learn from that. It's so good. It's not pride. The prideful person's never truly happy with what they have, because all they really want is more than the next man. So the moment someone has more, their joy is gone. Their significance is gone.
And honestly, we were truly never happy.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And it affects your marriage too.
Yeah.
And even not with other marriages, but when you're prideful with your other partner, you're like, okay, well, example, you know, like my wife can't make more money than I am. Then it starts that rivalry that.
Sure. Absolutely. It can definitely happen within any relationship. There are, you know, we named like five forms of pride. There are so many of them. Along the path of life, the enemy has dug and cleverly disguised and covered pitfalls of pride we want to go over tonight. And these pitfalls are designed, it is in my notes, to prevent our progress. All right, I want to go over just quickly three pitfalls real quick, and then we're going to get into something else. There are three pitfalls of pride, and I want to start with number two, John. Start with number two, and I'm going to switch these in the notebook for next time. Because I want to start with this one, that pride prohibits surrender. The first pitfall you need to watch out for is the one that will cause you to resist surrender, like I referred to earlier. Pride prohibits surrender. A prideful person cannot surrender. It is a prideful person and a surrendered person are like, it's an oxymoron. It's antonym. It's opposites. Are you with me tonight? Okay? Pride causes hardening of the heart in resistance to the work of God in my life. It causes a hardening, doesn't it? Look at the scripture real quick. Proverbs 6:16-17, the Lord says, these six things the Lord hates. Indeed, seven are repulsive to him. Very famous scripture here, guys. A proud look. The attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discount others. Pause. Okay, this is a piece of steak, so we got to cut this up a bit. Of all the things that God hates, he starts out with this one, and he says a prideful or a proud look. Now, in the Amplified, I don't know if you remember this, when it's in the brackets, it's giving you what would be in this one, the Hebrew definition of the word for pride. That was originally written. Now here's what the definition is. It's an attitude. Say that with me. Attitude. It's an attitude. It is an attitude. It's not necessarily your words. It's not necessarily your actions. Those can follow. But pride is an attitude. It is in you. And it says that it makes you, when you've got pride, you act so that you are constantly overestimating yourself and discount everyone else. Like clay needs water to be molded properly, we need surrender to be properly molded into who God's called us to be. Oh, look at this in Jeremiah 18:6. Look at this scripture. He said, God's speaking to Israel. I love it when the Lord speaks like this. He says, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hands. What a powerful, do you want to be like that? Wouldn't you love it if God says, Alicia, when I look at you, I just feel like you're like moldable clay in the hand of a potter. Wouldn't that be incredible, Trent, if God said that when he looks at you, like you're that moldable. You're that moldable in his hands. But pride prohibits that kind of surrender and moldability. Now go back to number one. Pride also prevents restoration of relationships. Uh-oh. Justified unforgiveness or an unwillingness to apologize causes you to slip into this pitfall of pride, making you unable to go forward with God and where he wants you to go. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. How do you know if you're this person? Can I give you a little litmus test? How much drama is always around you? How many people are frustrated and mad at you right now? How many people are you mad at and frustrated right now? If it's three or more, you might want to do some self-inventory. Me, right? Her, us. I have what I call the forgiveness ladder of maturity. Are you ready for it? So when you first get started in this whole thing of avoiding this pitfall of pride, and not the pitfall is refusing to forgive because you're always right, everyone's always wrong. And yes, I know none of you are like that, but there are people like that out there. Okay? In your family maybe, but not you, not you. But here's what it is. It starts by saying this. Number one, the bottom plank of the ladder, the bottom board. I may forgive you if you're lucky. Like, I'm thinking about maybe one day thinking about forgiving you, if you're lucky. That's, some people never get there. Oh, we laugh. Some people never, I will never forgive that person. Ooh, those are some powerful words that cause major strongholds. Don't ever say stuff like that. That's encounter. Let's move on. Number two. Growth 3 and encounter get so close because it gets so deep in here that it easily can overlap into encounter and vice versa. So you'll hear me say that quite a bit. Number two, the second plank on the ladder, the second step, I will forgive you when you apologize for your part. So now I'm willing to apologize. I'm not on the ladder. I'm not just saying I'm going to apologize one day, I will if you're lucky. I'm now saying, okay, I will if you will too. Or you do first. On the ascent to step two, you say you have to do it first. The third step is, okay, I apologize for my part. Now, aren't you going to apologize for yours? Come on, this is so true. It's so crazy. Number four, the fourth step. Hey, I'm sorry for what I did. What I did was wrong. Now, they did five things wrong. You did one. But I'm sorry. You know, you did something wrong too. And you're saying, now you've stepped up to this fourth step of maturity here. You're climbing out of the pitfall of pride of not forgiving others. And you say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. I was wrong for that. Now you can't add, but you were wrong too. Can't do that. Okay. I'm wrong for my part. Now here's ultimate maturity. And some of you are going to freak out and say I'm wrong at first. And that's okay. Ultimate maturity in Christ says what Jesus said on the cross. Anyone know what I'm about to say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ooh, ouch, yeah. See, if we say we're Christians, then we say we are becoming like Jesus. We're thinking more like him. We're processing and making decisions more like he would do it. We're treating other people more like he would treat them. But we're also walking in forgiveness like Jesus modeled for us to do on the cross. He's dying because of them. And yet he says, Father, forgive them. Now listen, Christians. So many of the people that have hurt us in the past were probably, a lot of them non-Christians, are Christians who didn't know better. They're just nominal Christians by name, but not character. Nobody discipled them. Nobody poured into them. They're just messed up Christians. Okay? But Jesus says, teenagers? But Jesus says they know not what they do. Look at this. Ultimate maturity says this. This is the apology you make when you don't feel like you were really all to blame completely. You say, I need you to know that I'm very sorry for anything that I may have done to hurt you or make you angry. I don't want to have anything wrong in between us that could damage our relationship. What many of you may not know is that I have a sibling, my younger brother, who just about a year ago, just up for no reason, decided never to speak to me again. I, to this day, don't know why. I, to this day, don't understand. I, to this day, have tried everything I could to make it right. I even went so far as to say in a text, because I don't think he wasn't speaking to me, but I said, hey, like, you're my brother. And apparently I did something that I'm not aware of. And I want you to know, if I have offended you or hurt you, I am so sorry. Like, hear me, I apparently did it ignorantly and didn't know it. Know that. Know my heart. I would never have tried to hurt you or our relationship on purpose. So know I love you no matter what. That's it. Send. And never heard back from him. So, now, 7 days leading up to that text, when he told me I was dead to him and I didn't understand it, I'm hot. I'm mad. And the Bible says you can be angry and don't sin. I'm mad. Don't understand what's going on. But my response, if I'm trying to be like Jesus and I love him with all my life, I need to respond as Jesus would respond, and it's forgive even when he didn't deserve it. Because, see, Jesus forgives us and we don't deserve it. And it's important that if you want Jesus to cancel your debt, you better get in the habit of canceling other people's debts. Because God's word says when you don't cancel theirs, he doesn't cancel yours. That's a big statement. That's something to chew on. That's something to take seriously. And that needs to motivate you to choose to forgive, and the feelings will follow. But don't fall into that pitfall. The third one is the pitfall of pride that says, pride believes my plan is better than God's. Now, we would never admit this out loud, but we scream it with our actions and our decisions, don't we? Pride doesn't want to hear what God has to say about areas in our lives that don't match where he wants us to be, or where we know he doesn't match what he wants us to do. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Another translation, look at this one, this is so good. Pride leads to destruction and arrogance to a downfall. So pride prevents God from doing all he wants to do in my life. Therefore, I miss out. I miss out on the abundant life he died to give me. Ooh. Yes, Andrew.
Mm-hmm. To my family. I'm trying to die to myself and forgive them, but I feel like it's going over.
Two things. I said it really quickly, but let me restate it. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. I'm obedient to Christ, so I choose to forgive him. I choose it. So when mom starts talking about him and his life and stuff like that and this or that and the other, sometimes I can feel it flare up and I go, nope, I choose to still walk in forgiveness towards this. Now, can I give you the second thing that really solidifies it for me? Ooh, this one's hard. As I begin to pray the blessing of God over him. I begin to pray, God bless him. May he be fruitful. Oh, God, bless his relationships. Bless his health. Bless him financially. God, may he find favor with you and man. Oh, God, move in his heart. And you know what happens the more I do that? You guys know it. My heart begins to change. Yeah, it does. And like now, I really, really do want, I want what's best for him. You know? You can't, it's so well said. I love that. You can't stay mad at someone you're praying for. And you know, the Lord is the only one I've learned who can heal that. Because even their apology doesn't necessarily heal the aftermath of distrust, of hurt. But that's the Holy Spirit's job, not theirs. No one's able to heal the heart like the Holy Spirit. But I can't have a block on that area of my life with unforgiveness. I need the Holy Spirit to get into that area of my heart because it is hurting. And unforgiveness is a block. Yeah, bad stuff. Bad, bad stuff. Now, let me say this. If this is touching a nerve with you, you're not alone. Okay? You're normal. I love what Pastor says. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. And so I would really encourage you, if this is bringing, you'll know it because it's like, ooh, you feel like there's like a big heavy weight in your spirit, like, man, right now. It's like, oh, you know what I'm saying? That, like that kind of, If it's you, you know what I'm talking about. It's a convicting kind of, oh, this is touching on another feeling. If that's you, you need to get into encounter right away. Not because you're messed up, because you're normal. You're normal. But you need other Christ followers who are in that same season to walk with that through you and let God do what only He can do. Okay? So encounter is designed to bring the medication of the Holy Spirit to those specific areas. And He does it every time. And it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's incredible, and I highly recommend it. Okay? All right. Now, how do we avoid these pitfalls of pride? These are the pitfalls. Now, there are a few more, but those are the three I've seen the most. Those are the big ones you got to watch out for. How do we avoid the pitfalls of pride? Here's how. And this is the hardest one with people who have pride. It's number one, to admit that you have pride in your life. Admit you have pride in your life. Pride gets you down into the pit. Guess what gets you out? Humility. Humbling yourself. See, when you get stuck in a pitfall of pride, a deep one, it takes a lot of times that obviously the help of the Lord, but sometimes even the help of others to help get you out of that thing. And it takes humility to be willing to grab someone's rope and to talk that out and to get some accountability. Like that's that you can't get that medicine to your soul without humility. I'm going to another point because I don't want to give that away. Look at this. Go ahead. Who's someone's? Yes. Oh, wow.
In a situation, life
can be going really good,
and you're thinking, oh, you know, God is really showing favor, you know,
and
you can be joyful, and you can be thankful.
When you take...
So you can be proud of pride,
right.
Or proud of yourself for an accomplishment, but pride is different.
Pride, the pride we're referring to, and there are several definitions, and I studied them. There's a healthy pride that is a joyful pride. It's the pride you feel about your kiddos. You're not like boastful. I mean, we probably are. We're proud about our kids. But that's different than being independent of God. We're talking about pride is the pride I'm talking about today, the biblical sinful pride, is I can do this without Him. I don't have to. Now, like I said, we never say that. But it is an inner attitude that says that when He gets inside the business. When He gets inside what's really going on in your life is when you'll notice it.
Like, here's my 5-year plan, God. Maybe, like, if you're, like, if all the, like, success or something that you're having, like, everything's so good, if maybe your mind, you did this on your own.
Excellent, Alicia.
God didn't have, like, opening those doors or pouring out that favor for you to get to the position where you're at.
Now, let me say what I can't stand is Christians who say, when you give them a compliment, say, oh, just praise the Lord, glory, all the glory to God, and really in their heart, they're like soaking it up. See, it's an attitude that's really undetected a lot of times. We talked about stereotypical ones to prove a point, actually. Is really deep-rooted pride is not always seen, especially with Christians, because we can cover that up pretty well. It's a deeper attitude that's wrong that says, it's an inner boasting. It's an inner boastfulness. It's an internal arrogance that wants everyone to acknowledge what I did. That's the concern. And I'll tell you, you have to squash that constantly, especially if you're in leadership, especially if you're in high levels of management, or you own your own business, or you're on a platform and you're speaking. You gotta keep buckets of water down and stuff like that all the time. It's so important to protect your heart from that stuff. Well, at the same time, though, everyone listen. Good grief. God stepped back from what He created, and guess what He said? I did good. That's good stuff. You're made in His image, so you can do that too. It's not wrong to say, man, my husband worked so hard on that house, and we get back and we look at it and we go, oh, we did good, give me 5. That's not pride. That's just gratefulness. And like, there's a good sense of pride that we take in our work and our ethics and our household, how we raise a family. That's not an inner boastful, arrogant, I can do this independent of God. Now, if you've got that going on, then you've got sinful pride. Okay? Looking that we did without the Lord. Does that make sense? Does that help clarify? You know what's hard? It is an internal thing. There's not a quiz I can give you that will detect if that's really pride or not. But the Holy Spirit will tell you. Hey, you want to know it? You want to know what your litmus test is? Holy Spirit, show me if that's pride. He'll show you. Holy Spirit's never let me down in that area. He will show me every time. Okay, number two, the second way we avoid these pitfalls is to repent of our pride. Admit it is the first step. In fact, listen to this. This is from like an AA thing, and it is a quote. I said, before a person can really correct a problem, pattern of behavior, they have to humbly admit they have the problem. I know it sounds like a no-brainer, but a lot of people skip this step. And to admit a problem is to admit a shortcoming. Prideful thinking is a major barrier. Now, this is a secular person writing this. Prideful thinking is a major barrier to recognizing or correcting any of the many problematic social behaviors common in the disturbed character. Yep, I got this source from a psychologist that is not Christian that says, we've noticed that pride keeps our patience from progress. Exactly. You don't change. Number three, the third way that to avoid the pitfall of pride is the word choose. I want you to underline, circle the word choose before you fill in your blank. Choose to surrender to God's work in your heart. I didn't say your behavior. I didn't say your actions in your marriage. I said choose to surrender to God's work in your heart. We're so focused on all we're doing and saying, which is important, but you get to the place where really got to get to the root of stuff. Some of us are using so much energy chopping off dead fruit of a tree, rotten dead stuff, that really that's going to just keep on popping back up unless you get to the root. And so we need the Holy Spirit to get to the root of pride in our lives. And the Lord had to show me my root of pride, and I had the image of the four-year-old going to kindergarten with daddy in her face telling her. And then I had a bunch of other moments too. I was like, whoa, okay, well, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. But I have to choose to surrender to God's work now in my heart. Can I just be honest with you guys? Most of the time, nobody ever knows it's happening in me. So it could be a moment out in the hallway when someone would pay me a compliment. And in my mind, you will never hear the words, but in my mind, I'm saying, die to that. God, I give you glory. I don't say it to them. I'm like, Jesus, take that. Thank you, Lord. That's a jewel in my crown. I'll throw at your feet one day, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for using someone like a messed up person like me. You understand? Like, it's a protecting of my heart. It's a choosing of my heart to stay so surrendered and so not prideful. Genuinely, not fake, genuinely. See, it's in here. Nobody heard that. Nobody sees that. So what is the rolling script in the dialogue with yourself happening internally that needs to change? Do you walk into a room and wonder who else going to look at you and admire what's out here? Or do you see what I'm saying? What's going on in here? Choose to surrender to the work of God in your heart. In fact, I brought an illustration here. Actually, my friend did, Alyssa. My kids never got into Play-Doh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I think that's why my kids never got into it, because I did that too much. But what we've been there, done that, got rid of it. After I got in my carpet, in the uniforms, in the car, on the countertops, in hair, oh, can I just go on? For those of you listening, I'm smelling Play-Doh. That has got to be why kids eat it. That smells heaven. If only, Elizabeth says it's salty. Now, here's the deal. This Play-Doh is very symbolic of a scripture we're going to finish with tonight. And it's a scripture, you'll see it in your notes, we read one part of it already, but it's Jeremiah 18, 1-6. And it says, the Lord gave another message to the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to this, you guys. This has a lot of imagery to it. Can you picture it in your mind? Let's do that. Let's picture what's happening here. So the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said, now Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So obviously he obeyed the Lord. So I did as he told me. Boy, you could stop right there and preach a sermon. So I did as he told me, and found the potter working at his wheel. But, if you have your pen, here's a great one to underline, but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So, he crushed it. He crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. Oh, Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. In my hand I have Play-Doh. I wish I had clay to and the potter's wheel and all that fun stuff. But this is a good picture of what God is saying our hearts need to be like. See, this Play-Doh has to be put in this little container with what on it? Why do we need a lid on Play-Doh? Yeah. What is in it that keeps it moist? Some water? Some liquid of some sort? Chemicals, I'm sure, too, that our kids are eating? What happens when you leave Play-Doh out and the water evaporates and the liquid evaporates? What does it become? Hard. In fact, I'm holding right now a Play-Doh toy, and you guys can all see the Play-Doh that is so hard. The child did not. It's hard. It has gone unprotected, and the water has evaporated over time. It's useless. It's trash now. You can't fix that, right? In fact, she said, don't open it. It'll all come. It's just broken. It's just ruined. So when the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah and he's talking to Israel, he's not just talking to Israel. He's talking to all of us. And he's saying, oh, that you, Andrew, would be like the clay that this potter's molding, Jennifer, and that you would be so moldable, and that you would so trust me in my hands, that even if I start working in you and I don't like how it's coming out and I mar you and I start over, you still trust me and you still love me and you still stay moldable, and you let me reform you again. Oh, that you would let me do with you, Timber Creek Grow Track 3, as the Lord did with Israel. As the potter works with the clay, God wants to work with our heart. Do you understand that tonight? See, dying is really about surrender, but it's also connected to being moldable, flexible, in the master's hands. As he has molded you and shaped you over the years, he has every right to say, I don't like that anymore. Oh, but I'm real attached to it. This is what's comfortable. I like that handle. It felt good in my hands. And he says, nope, that can't go. That was good for you here. Won't go with you there. You can talk about that season. But God, my vessel works. Like, I have no cracks in it. And it's like, he says, if it's too small to hold what's next. And a lot of the breaking I've experienced that I originally hesitated was so necessary for him to make me into a larger vessel to pour out more. And the enemy wants us to just grow in love with the vessel that we are at the beginning stages of our Christian walk, and it's not necessarily the size and the shape that it's supposed to be when we die and go see him. He's always about molding us and expanding, getting us to where he's called us to be. And we have to trust him and stay moldable. Pam, are you going to say something?
It helps to remember when you're faced with a trial or difficulty when this happened, to remember that he is the potter.
Yeah.
And you're the clay, and that what you're going through is not, what I'm trying to say is what you were saying made me think of this, is that we get focused on the problem and trying to get through the problem. But if we could stop and say, God, I choose to let you use this and to see that you're working a greater purpose in me.
Yeah.
To mold me to what you want me to be. Then when you see God is working through it, then you begin to cooperate with him.
Mm-hmm.
Languishing in the problem.
Yes.
And allow him to do what he wants to do. And somehow it helps you get through it better.
There's a statement that says, a quote, I don't remember who said it, but when you go through hard times, you'll either become bitter or you get better. And, I mean, I could sit here and shake my fist at God and get all kinds of angry over things that weren't fair. But it's in those seasons of things that are hard and the seasons that break us and the seasons that we think things are falling apart. Really, sometimes it was God breaking things off of and out of my life that needed to go so that he could remake me into something greater for his glory. Elizabeth. I was thinking about that.
And you can break it and they take the old sharp pieces.
Yes.
To build new and it's stronger.
Yes. That's so right. So the best pottery of all, the most valuable, is not the clay that's never been broken. It's the clay that's new clay, virgin clay, if you'll allow me to use that term, that's never been broken. It's just dirt mixed with water and other things and baked. That is not nearly as durable as pottery that has goes through a different process. And it's pottery that's still made with new clay, but they take potsherds, of those are broken pieces of pottery, and you mix it in with the new clay. That pot can withstand like 3 to 5 times the heat in the oven, and therefore doesn't break as easily. And I don't know about you, but I got a lot of potsherds in my clay. You need them. But you can't hold on to those because they'll cut you. And you got to let those things go to the Lord and trust him to mix that in your new clay to make something greater. And it's important to stay moldable. The secret to moldability is the water. Listen as we finish. That water, the Bible says, I mean, it's symbolic all through the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit, there's symbolism with the water and the oil and the Holy Spirit and refreshing and so time and the presence, listen. The presence of God. Not just a routine. Routines help get you there. But if you're not tapping in, if you're not experiencing God, if you're not encountering just his love and his joy and his peace and your time with him, you need to talk to me. You need to talk to one of your hosts at the table, your dream teamers, because we need to get you there. The reason I love spending time with God is because I'm spending time with God. I feel him. He's with me. I look forward to sitting down and not just reading a book of the Bible and listening to a song. That leads me into the presence of God. And the Bible says when you're in the presence of God, there is joy and peace and pleasures forevermore in his presence. I need his presence to water my clay. Because I can get hard and dried and broken too, and ineffective. I need the water of the Spirit. I need the water, the anointing of the Lord. I need his presence in my life. I need to stay moist so I stay moldable. So I can stay surrendered and not have pride in my life. Let's finish with a couple of scriptures. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must,'" say must. Listen to what Jesus says. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Isn't that significant? I bet you never saw it like you see it tonight. I know I'm not. I'm seeing it differently tonight. If you really want to be my follower, Jesus said. The one translation just says deny myself. I like this translation when it says you got to give up your own way. Your own habits of how you talk back to people. The old habits of how you deal with your children. The old wrong habits of how daddy and mommy treated you. Now you're doing it to your kids. It's not okay. It's not okay to come to church and raise your hands in worship and then go treat them the way your parents treated you. It's not okay. You got to give up your own way. It's not working. Your own way is not working. My old way is not working. My own way doesn't work. God's way is the best way every single time. But I don't have the fruitfulness of that if I don't die and surrender and let him do that. The fourth way we avoid the pitfalls of pride is we put on humility. I love this scripture. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Oh, this is good for us tonight. Don't you see the Lord speaking to us? Look at this. He says, put on then God's chosen ones. That's you guys in here tonight. As God's chosen ones. Yes, that's you. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He's saying, as those of you in here who are chosen by God, he loves you, he has saved you, he's saying, okay, now put on some stuff. And one thing he tells you to put on is what? Humility, which is the opposite of pride. Put on humility. My goodness. Number 5, follow God's lead. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're doing your own way, here's how it works. Here's how it works. You are going to start sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're doing it your own way. What is it? I don't know. Whatever it is that you keep doing your own way, which is pride. Remember, independence of him. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict you this week, may even start tonight. What do you do in that moment? What you do in that moment is key. The surrendered person says, yes, Lord. Right? We follow. The unsurrendered, prideful person says, God, not tonight, God. I'll start in a week. Okay? I know how this works. I know how this works. I've lived it for 20 plus years, and I'm telling you what's going to happen is he's going to allow you to get strong in the areas you're weak, which means he's going to make you do some reps and do some weights and put you in the moments where you're weak so you get strong. Okay. Finally, I'm going to read these last two, the benefits of a pride-free life. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is because of what I'm experiencing and still learning and experiencing as I get victory is, number one, boy, you enjoy healthy, full relationships with those you love most. You enjoy such, your relationships are so much richer when pride's out of the way. You know the person you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around because you don't want to say the wrong thing because they're going to get mad? Are you that person and you don't know it? Oh, gosh, help us, Lord. So when you get pride out of your life, you can enjoy healthy, full relationships with those you love most. And number two, I love this, you enjoy a feast of fruit on the path of your follow. You enjoy a feast of fruit or fruitfulness on the path of your follow. Oh, I love it. Romans 8:6 says, to be controlled by human nature results in death. But to be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. A pride-free life is a life of meekness. Number 3, and finally, when you live a pride-free life, you enjoy living in the center of God's perfect will for your life, accomplishing your God-given potential, and ultimately reaching your true destiny. So in conclusion, I want us to remember pride prevents surrender. Pride prevents repentance. Pride prevents you from forgiving others. And pride prevents you from following God. And so what we want to do this week is in your notes, in your faith in action, is there are 3 really important questions we want you guys to do in your time with God. I read over this, and I'm telling you it's solid. You're probably going to need a little bit of time for each one. In fact, look at the first one. Describe an area of your life, whether it's work, a relationship with your spouse or your children, or a friendship, in which pride is hurting you. Write about it. Describe what's going on. How is it hurting you, and what can you do about it from here? What do I need to lay down and sacrifice to the Lord so that I might be totally dependent on him? I'm just telling you, see, those are heavy, those are big ones, aren't they? So I challenge you guys, you may only need to do one a day, and that's okay. But do your homework this week, and let the Holy Spirit add water to your clay. Can I pray for you? Lord, a scripture comes to my mind right now for this group. God, you're so awesome. It's that one, Lord, where you said that you discipline those you love. And the fact that you begin to work on us in a way that makes us feel, oh, like you're stretching us and disciplining us. Your word says, Lord, that that's actually proof and evidence that we are your children. Wow. I don't discipline people's kids who aren't mine. I only discipline my kids because they're mine. Oh, yes, Lord. Just right now, can you just open your heart to that truth right now? Guys, he loves us. He loves us so much. He's disciplining us in here tonight and in this section because not because he's mean, not because he's trying to make you feel bad, because he loves you so much. Oh, you're so good, Lord. God, Lord, we all just choose to let you do in us this week what is necessary for our growth, necessary for a healthy relationship with you and others. And God, even if tonight we're hesitant and a little pulled back, I just pray right now all of us would at least be able to invite you into the process of setting us free from pride. God, just begin that work in us. Help us, oh God, to cooperate. And Jesus, may we see a harvest of right living as a result of our surrender. In Jesus' mighty name, I ask this, God. I speak your blessing over this group. I pray the prayer that the priests would pray over God's people in Deuteronomy 6. God, I pray you'd bless them this week. Bless them right now. Bless them and keep them, Lord. May your face shine upon them. May you be gracious to them. Would you turn your face towards them, Lord? Would you give them your peace? Yes, in Jesus' name I pray. We love you so much, God. Amen. Amen.